Beautifully. As you probably know, about 2 months ago, Li Wenyang was a doctor in Wuhan, China, and he found himself being arrested. He had started posting on social media about something that he discovered as a doctor, and he thought it might become a big problem. He had a patient, and the patient, it looked like he had a virus that looked, it reminded him of a SARS case he had worked on years ago. So he posted on social media that he found a small problem right now, but if we don't do something quick, it might become a big problem. It might spread, he said. He said, in fact, people might die, he wrote. But instead of dealing with the problem, the Chinese government arrested him, and they forced this man to plead guilty of spreading lies. Like, this is a true story. This happened about 2 months ago. The Chinese government didn't want to have to deal with a problem with scared citizens. And I totally understand. Like, you don't want scared citizens, and the potential of viruses is really scary. What they wanted to do is to sweep everything under the rug. And they kind of made it illegal to talk about, thinking that no one would be afraid and they would never have to deal with this problem again. As it turned out, though, sweeping problems, as awkward as that may be, sweeping little problems under a carpet doesn't always fix things. Sometimes they get worse. And sometimes, even though sweeping problems under the carpet might make the short term easier and more comfortable, sometimes the fact is small problems can grow up to be big problems if not corrected. And honestly, I have no idea what's going on with the virus the doctor discovered. But here's what I'm pretty sure about. All of us have encountered small problems that we're really tempted to ignore. We just want to sweep under the rug instead of fixing them. In part, because maybe we don't know how to fix it. But if we could learn how to deal with things, maybe sooner rather than later, if you could learn how to deal with little problems now, it might save you heartache and pain later on. Learning how to deal with the things you just want to sweep under the rug might make your life, I mean, this could be really good. It could make your life healthier and peaceful and more productive, and you might be able to do a better job at doing what God has called you to do if you could deal with stuff. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is a little bit like this doctor who was arrested. If you read it, it's one of these books that just lifts up the rug and blows the whistle on the Christian community. It talks about the icky things underneath the rug. I'll be honest, it's not fun to read. It's a little awkward. I'm really sorry if you're visiting with us. This is not one of these joyful sermons. I'm not sure if you can tell from the introduction or not. But I'm convinced that there's a win in this. If you could see what God tells you to do and how God gives you the resources to deal with really awkward things quickly that you might be tempted to sweep under the rug, you might be better off later. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know that first up in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul brings up the topic of division. So we talked about it. Polarization, quarrels. Back then, that was a big problem. Christians who should have been united in love and joining together in purpose to serve God. Like, it was terrible. Way back then, they were divided by personal politics, preferences, convictions. And rather than working it out to accomplish what God wanted them to do as a body of Christ, you know what they did? Instead of being God's hand and feet, the Corinthian church, I mean, the problem was they spent all their energy fighting each other, arguing, splitting off, instead of fighting for what God wanted them to do. And we talked about that 3 weeks ago, I think. And then we talked about conflict, not a topical political thing, but sometimes you get offended. Sometimes you hurt other people. And Paul talks about, like, he just goes there. Like, he talked about how damaging it is to have conflict that's unhealthy. And we talked about, if you're here, we talked about how most people, when they're in conflict, they either run away or they fight. And if you're here, we gave some of the amazing tools to you that the Bible has to make peace out of conflict. This week, though, Paul brings up something is just as awkward and dangerous. The topic, I'm just going to drop it here, not my idea. This is just a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians. The topic is sexual scandal. And this is the easiest introduction ever. Like, I don't have to sell you on the fact that this is a problem or the fact that covering up things for years has made things worse. And the reason I don't have to do that is because every day that you read the paper or see the internet or turn the television on, you see headlines like this one. The powerful, influential, untouchable Harvey Weinstein was convicted this week. Or this one, I think this was last week, Mayor Bloomberg was pressured to release three of his several NDAs. Or this one, I don't like this one either. This is heartbreaking. The Boy Scouts last week, the Boy Scouts declared bankruptcy. And the lawyer says that 12,000 boys were abused over the last decade, which is crazy. Or the Catholic Church seems to make the headlines every couple weeks. 5,000 new cases. They're looking at $4 billion. And I didn't do a lot of research. I don't know anything about these stories. These are just things that I saw on my screen over the last couple weeks. Not even the best examples I could think of, just the ones that hit me. And you've all seen headlines like this, right? I'm not introducing this to you. It's all impacted all of us in one way or another. All these stories have something in common. Something scandalous allegedly happened, sometimes decades ago. But instead of dealing with it, people rationalized. They swept it all under the rug. And it sounded like denial or intimidation or lawsuits. And now, someone say finally now, people are lifting up the rug and looking underneath. And it's really awful. Like for most victims, their story sounds like, I was abused back then, and then I was shoved under a rug. I was discredited, I was ignored, whatever. It's ruined. The stories are heartbreaking. 30 years of my life, they'll say, have been ruined. And what's sort of a surprise to me every time, especially like as a Christian, is that like this whole scenario isn't new or unmapped territory. If you read the Bible, like the Bible is such a great resource here, it is not afraid to bring up the awkward topics and bring help going forward. And as awkward as this topic is, like I don't love talking about this, but I'm really convinced that if we could just listen to what God has to say about this, we could actually help make these sorts of things better. And we wouldn't have to avoid it. And you might actually become a better person as you are subject to headlines like the ones that just flashed across the screen. And maybe more importantly, lives literally might be saved. So here it is. This is Seb. This is 1 Corinthians 5. Here's a scandal. Here's a headline. Paul reports on it. He says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Now, this is a scandal. Here's a headline. Let me be really clear about this, though. Sometimes you imagine, or maybe I just do this. I imagine that a long time ago, things were more conservative or old-fashioned or prudish or something. Corinth wasn't any of those things. In Corinth, prostitution was legal. It was actually highly encouraged. I'm not going to tell you all the details about how bad this town was, but I'll tell you, I don't know of a place on earth that was perverse, so to speak, as Corinth was. And in that setting, there's something going on in a Christian community that the non-Christians wouldn't tolerate where they live. Like pagans are walking to the temple brothel. Like, that's actually what happened. They're looking at the church going, ew, Christians are doing what? Like, because there's this assumption that people who obey God should have a higher moral ethic, greater character, than people who don't follow God. And if they didn't know that, Paul starts his letter off with it. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, to the church of God in Corinth, like, who's that? Well, it's to those sanctified, which means made holy, sanctified in Jesus Christ, and called to be his, what kind of people? Holy people. In other words, God, people who God calls and have all the benefits that go with that should be holy. They should have higher character, higher ethics, stronger morals. We should be more like our God that we worship than like our human nature. So here we have, this is the problem. a situation where people like that, called to be holy, are caught up in a scandal. That's the setup. And I remember when I was a kid, I read the Bible. I was a teenager, and I read this, and I always thought to myself, whoa, this is weird. Like, things are so much better now, I thought. I couldn't imagine churches ever having a scandal like this. I thought, this is thousands of years ago, I thought. This would never happen today, I thought. Like, church leaders, I thought, are the most moral people I know. I as a kid, couldn't picture a world where anyone would think twice about leaving a kid with a priest or a scout leader or a Sunday school teacher or pastor, but that was a long time ago. And I'm really sad to say that I have an easier time imagining that world now. The world's different now, right? I don't have any trouble imagining scandals today. And I get less and less surprised every time I see, like, I think those were just the headlines from this week, like, and it happens every week. But I'm always surprised at how poorly organizations in every industry, especially churches, have dealt or not dealt with these sorts of things. And I'm surprised in part because, like, you're about to read, it seems so obvious what the Bible tells us to do. And most people have no idea what the Bible says on this topic because it was just awkward, I guess. But I think it's worth seeing what God says to do about scandal, because you can't avoid the headlines. And how you think about it and react matters. Anyone else want to see what God has to say about this? All right, good. So here's a question. How do you react to scandal? And I'll just be upfront. I don't really have that much experience with this. I watch the same stories that you do. I read the same articles as everybody else, but I've never really been a part of a church or another organization that has to dealt with a scandal with leadership, and I'm just really thankful for that. God has maybe has protected me, or maybe it's not as bad as it looks on TV. I've been scandal adjacent. I've interacted with churches that have had issues, and at Goshen, we think about this a lot and work hard to put practices and habits in place to protect us from this sort of thing, but I am by no means an expert here, so you know that's my resume here. And I will say, a lot of the time, this is sad, the only time churches talk about this chapter of the Bible is because, well, I'll say, no one pays attention because there's something terrible going on in the background. So if you're wondering, the only reason why I'm talking about this is, well, it's because it's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians, and I can't just skip over it. So I'd rather have us hear what God says than not know what God says. Which, again, is also why we put so much energy into preventative measures and practices and things like that. Anyway, here's a question. How do you react to scandal? Like, think about what happens in most of the stories you watch on TV or the internet. You know what most people do? They sweep it under the rug. Like, every awful headline that you'll read tells basically the same story. You blame the victim in some way, you attack the credibility, or they're bought off, there's a lawsuit, you'll hear about guilt, use manipulate. Sometimes you move the perpetrators around from the victims so that they find new victims somewhere else. Like, you've seen all the stories, and they all tell you bad ways to react for the most part. It's almost like no one knows any better, but here's what the headline in the Corinthian church would say. They also reacted the wrong way. Paul brings up this scandal. That's verse 1 that we read. That's a scandal. Here's what verse 2 sounds like. This is chapter 5. Paul says, "And you're proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning?" And I'll admit, this is sort of a weird scenario for me. Like, scholars also, on top of the details of the scandal, scholars argue two assumptions. The first is the woman involved was both a victim and not part of the church. The second assumption is that the man is at fault and is a leader in the church, is the assumption. And I'm not going to talk about all the scholarly arguments about those assumptions, but we'll just go with them for now. But here's a question. What do you do when you're in the middle of a scandal? Or what do you do personally when you just see the headline? Here's what the Corinthian church did, and Paul's, like, appalled by this. The Corinthian church reacted to this scandal by, you see what they did? They're proud instead of being sorrowful. Instead of like grieving over sin or caring for hurting victims or seeking justice or, I don't know, worrying about the reputation and witness of Jesus in this community, you see what they were? They're just smug about the whole thing. They didn't even bother to sweep it under the rug. They're just like, here it is. Look, everybody. And I have no idea why they were like this. Lots of theories about why this was the case. Maybe there was a philosophical disconnect between body and soul, like what you do versus what you think. Maybe there was a theological brag going on. God loves us so much we could do whatever we want. Like, it is really hard to imagine why this ancient church would have been proud of this scandal. But I thought about it, and I think I've seen this when I read about modern American scandals. And I wonder if pride might look like a big organization saying, you know, we are too important to get sidetracked by this, so we'll do whatever we can to cover it up. Or I wonder if they go, look at how important we are. We are so much more important than personal morality. Like, I'll bet that happens, because I've read stuff like that. Or I wonder if pride looks like saying, here's a high-powered leader or staff person that is so important that we're going to cover it up because they're so important. I mean, that sounds like pride, right? Or I wonder if it sounds like organizations going, look, shareholders are more important than victims. Like, that happens, right? I think that's pride. Whenever victims get run over by the bus, when it comes down to it, it's prideful. Because people think the bus is more important than the people getting run over. And Paul says very clearly, don't be proud. Maybe you're not that important. Your organization, whatever you're trying to do, isn't so important that you can skip over this. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't pretend it didn't happen. See what it says here? Go into mourning. Like, stop. Pause. Think about the hurt and the pain. Live in lament and repentance and see how holy God is and how damaging sin is. Think about the people who have been hurt and help them. You don't see victim blaming here. You don't see voices being squelched. You don't see a rush to move on or cover things up. It's dealing with the problem instead of hiding it. And I realize that there's a lot of details unanswered. There's a lot of questions about, I mean, honestly, real situations are really complicated. But the big picture is, Paul says, don't let pride stop you from doing what's right. And he elaborates in verse 6. If you look there, he says, your boasting, ouch, okay, that's pride. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you might be a new unleavened bread batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened in malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, there's a lot going on in these few verses, but maybe the big thing that sticks out to me is a metaphor of a teeny tiny bit of yeast, which spreads out through the entire batch of bread. I'm not a baker. I've never really tried doing unleavened bread, but for me, maybe a more helpful metaphor would be, I don't know, thinking about the damage that a teeny, teeny, tiny germ can do. Like that's a game changer, right? Little things matter. And there's a lot of points here, but the one that just, again, hits me the strongest is that when you're tempted to think something is really small and just ignorable, like tiny things, a little bit of yeast matters. Now, I think what Paul's talking about is, you know, how small compromise looks like, a little tolerance of sin. It spreads. It's like a contagion. Like, how many scandal stories do you read about, and it starts off with, and it seemed a little strange, or she was a little uncomfortable, or he started to say it, but they ignored her. Like that's part of all these stories, right? Because I think human nature, we're so good at just overlooking the little stuff. And Paul says, don't sweep it under the rug. Take the little stuff seriously. Be sincere and be truthful. And both those words, of course, are doing a lot of work, because I think it just takes so much wisdom to deal with hard things. So that's the first response. The Bible just throws it out there. In a scandal, don't be proud. Mourn and repent. Don't let a tiny virus turn into a pandemic, so to speak. Deal with it. Don't be proud. You and your mission aren't more important than people. People who are hurt. Or the bigger mission of God making his people holy. That's the first thing Paul says in response to dealing with scandal. I'll just read it again. And you're proud. Shouldn't you have rather gone into mourning? This is sin. And part of being holy is dealing with sin. This isn't complicated. It's like Jesus 101. Here's the second thing he says. Shouldn't you have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? It's like Paul's going, wait, what? And he's still the CEO? He's still a priest? You're still letting him take kids camping? She's still teaching? What is wrong with you people, Paul says. Here's what you do. It's not that complicated. If you've got a leader who is engaging in scandalous behavior, I don't know, get a different leader. It's not complicated. There's a lot of people out there. And there's this really harsh language it's harsh. Hand over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. There's a lot of debate about what this harsh language means. And I'm not sure what it means. I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean ignoring the problem or covering things up. It doesn't look like light sentencing or starting over someone else fresh. It means dealing in really hard ways with what looks like harsh-sounding consequences to even valuable leaders for damaging the mission of the church, setting back the cause of Christ, and hurting people. And the Apostle Paul, he just has an uncomfortably low tolerance for people following Christ who are in sin. This is verse 11. I'm just going to read this. Paul says, "But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister." In other words, someone who says, "I am part of God's family," who says, "I am trying to follow God, I am holy," but he says, "is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler? Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you." This is nobody's favorite Bible passage. If you read the verse before it, he's not talking about non-Christians. You'd sort of expect in Paul's head, you expect non-Christians to act like they're not holy. That's not a surprise. It doesn't matter for Paul. Show God's love to everybody. Be friends with them, whatever. For Paul, this is about church leaders and members, brothers and sisters who are acting like they aren't following God. It's like Paul says, look, show me a church member who acts like that, and I'll show you someone who probably shouldn't be a church member. This is actually really harsh, right? Treat them like a wicked enemy of God, more or less. And by the way, how do we treat wicked enemies of God? We love them, right? We do show them God's love. We do encourage them to repent and change. But don't let them keep leading. Certainly don't let them near vulnerable people if there's unrepentful, prideful, hurtful behavior. For Paul, you just can't have that in members of the body of Christ. You got to call it out. You got to deal with it. This is how God tells us to deal with scandal. Now, I'll be really honest, I'm really sorry. This is not the most uplifting, encouraging topic we talk about. If you're visiting with us, I'm so sorry. next week we'll be different. We'll be missing an hour of sleep. Don't forget that. And we'll be more light and cheerful, and we'll laugh a little bit more next week. And again, if you're new here, we don't talk about this every week. But I'm not really going to apologize for bringing it up because it's in the Bible. It's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians. And you can't possibly avoid this. It's in the headlines all the time. Sometimes it feels closer than that. And you'll be better off if you know what God tells you to do about this. I mean, God has a better plan than what most of our culture has tried to do. Like, I did a mental experiment. Like, can you imagine how much better things would be now if in the last 50 years, people actually, I don't know, obeyed what God said to do? If instead of covering up scandals out of pride, what if for the last 50 years, everything was dealt with justly and quickly? Like, what if 50 years ago, people started, instead of propping up leaders who had stumbled, what if those leaders were pushed to repent and change and be better? Like, I don't know what kind of impact would look like now if we, like, I don't know, went back in a time machine and read 1 Corinthians 5 to people. I imagine if you did that, they'd go, that is so drastic. That'd be really hard. It'd hurt the organization. They'd say, he's a great CEO. We can't lose him. Or our church might get a bad reputation if we got rid of that guy. Everyone loves this priest. You'd probably hear less kids would come to scouts if we got rid of this popular leader. Like, those are probably things people would say. And look, hindsight is 20/20, but God's word has been around the whole time. My bet is that if organizations had obeyed this years ago, I don't know, I'll bet presidential candidates would have more character and less nervous about NDAs. I bet the Catholic Church could think of better things to do with $4 billion. Like, if we had obeyed God's word all along, I think people would have learned more about humility and holiness and repentance because it'd be on display. And we'd have, I think, just less pride and sin, less hubris. Maybe most importantly, all of the tens of thousands of victims would have had justice and healing earlier and sooner. I think what God tells organizations to do is fairly clear. A little yeast leavens a whole batch of dough. It means for churches like ours, schools, youth groups, like, we have to work really hard at protecting kids and adults. We actually work really hard at making practices and policies to avoid anything close to scandal. Like, you may have noticed, if you counted, we had a lot of adults going to camp with our teens, and they're all on the same bus. And some of you may have done the math and figured out that's expensive, and it's harder than the way we did it years ago. And it's on purpose. We want to protect kids and adults, and it's safer that way. We're also, I mean, at this church, we're sort of picky about who we let take care of kids in the nursery, and that's hard. And the large windows you see are kind of expensive, and we tend to overstaff a bit. It takes more volunteers than it used to. And we as a church are trying to go the extra mile to protect people and promote holiness. And we're just always working, thinking through new procedures and policies to do our best to keep kids and staff safe. And if we ever have to deal with anything like this, we're going to have to just deal with it head on and not cover it up. And I know there's kids in the audience. A lot of the younger ones are downstairs in kids' church. And I thought about, this is a change from how we did things years ago. When I was a kid, we never talked about this stuff when kids were around. And I was thinking about it. Maybe that was a mistake. Because look, kids should know. Bad things have happened to kids. And if you're a kid anywhere and an adult or anyone is doing something wrong, like, to you or someone else, I mean, you tell somebody. And if they don't listen, tell somebody else, right? Like, you can't and shouldn't cover up things and hope they don't get worse. I mean, can you imagine? Like, this is what the Bible tells us to do, and it seems so simple. Can you imagine how much better our world would be if American organizations in the last 50 years had, I don't know, obeyed what the Bible said to do about scandals instead of sweeping under the rug? We would, I mean, across the board, we would be in such a better place. And here's the thing. This isn't just about organizations. And it's not just about being in the middle of a scandal situation to have to think about it. Think about your own life for a minute. What would your devotional life be like if every time you saw one of those headlines go across the screen? Which happens a lot, right? What if every time you saw something like that, you developed a mental rut? Or if every time you saw something in TV or in the news or the paper, you mentally thought about humility and holiness? What if every time you saw a headline that made you cringe, you had a God moment? And I'm not encouraging you to read the paper or watch TV or browse Facebook any more than you do already, but if you do see headlines like that, what if your default response to seeing a scandal would be to mourn and to be humble and to relentlessly examine yourself and make sure there's not a single germ, not a single tolerance that you should be more guarded against? What if every time you saw a headline, you became a little bit more humble and you became a little bit more holy? And I hate to say how often that happens, but I think it happens so often that I think all of us would become far more humble and holy as a result of doing that every time we saw the news. Maybe that is exactly what God would have us do. So Father in heaven, these are uncomfortable verses. These are topics and ideas that would be easier to avoid. But you've promised that your word is profitable and beneficial. And Father, may you equip us for any time we have to deal with the unthinkable. Father, protect our families, protect our church, protect our schools and our community organizations. Father, can you protect kids and parents and the vulnerable? Father, we are so grateful that you love us, you've saved us, that you speak good news to us, and we don't have to be afraid. Father, encourage us with the news that we are saved by the shedding of your blood, a free gift to us. May we live every day in gratitude for that. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.